Good morning. It's a joy and a privilege for me to be with you once again. I'm sorry Louise could not be with me. And this is Memorial Day weekend. We think of our country. I ran across a cassette tape of a cantata that we did here in 1976. I was part of that choir. I Love America by John Peterson. And as I looked at that cassette tape, some of the songs kept coming to my mind, and I found myself humming and singing one or two of those songs. In fact, I had a solo part in that cantata. But one of the songs, I believe Hurley Dixon sang it, is Long May It Wave, Old Glory. I'm going to have to see if I can't find someone who can turn that cassette into a CD using some good quality. But long may it wave, old glory. We live in the best country on the globe, I think. We can find many faults with it, perhaps, but it is the best country. And we're mindful of those men and women down through the years who have paid the ultimate sacrifice in making it so. And so we remember all of the military, particularly those who have fallen in battle on this Memorial Day weekend. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in it was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. I'll stop my reading right there. If you haven't read John chapter 5, or if it has been some time since you have read it, reread it. Up to this time we read in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus had offered himself to typical representatives of the Jewish race in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee in such a way as to satisfy true faith. He presented his person. Now the conflict begins, which issues in his passion. The Jews were looking for their Messiah to come. Sad to say, they are still looking for the Messiah to come the first time. The Apostle John tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is to say, he came unto his own things, because John had said all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. Now we remember there were some, like Simeon, of whom we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, who knew from the Old Testament scriptures that it was time for Messiah to come. When he came, his own received him not. Now they should have known, like Simeon, that Jesus was indeed the Christ. They should have known also that in coming, he would be God in flesh, Emmanuel. Now think of it. The one who was invisible becomes visible. The one who was so high became so low. The one who was so distant now becomes near and becomes visible. The one who was rich, yet for our sakes, became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And yet eventually they nailed him to a wooden cross outside of Jerusalem, because in their thinking, he made himself equal with God. They said, in essence, he is a man, and he makes himself God. The truth of the matter is, he is God who made himself man. His manhood proved him to be the Son of God. His message proved him to be the Son of God. His miracles proved him to be the Son of God. His mission proved him to be the Son of God. He was a man of purity, a man of perfection, a man of pity, as we see here in John chapter 5, and he was a man of power. The Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem, we read. It was the Sabbath day. We don't know what feast day it was. Some suggest one feast, some suggest another. We don't know what feast day it was, but it was the Sabbath day. And after performing the miracle listed in these verses, there was a storm of protest. The Jews wanted to kill him. Think with me now of the place. It was the pool of Bethesda. The pool of Bethesda was located in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate. Let me insert a little commercial here. God willing, in October, I will be leading a group to Israel for the 21st time. We have some in different assemblies in this area, as well as other assemblies who are planning to go middle of October. If you're interested, let me know. It'll be my last. I know I've said it before. The Jews have a saying that the last word is not necessarily final. Well, it will be my last trip. But for those of you who have been there, you might remember going up through the Sheep Gate. There's quite an incline up to that Sheep Gate, but going through that Sheep Gate in just a short distance, you turn to the right and you go into what is known as the Church of St. Anne, a church dedicated to the mother of Mary, the Church of St. Anne. It's known for its acoustics. And for those of you who have been there, you know that we sing in that church, most groups do, and the acoustics are such that even a mild volume will sound so loud, and the singing is wonderful in that church. Well, right outside are the ruins of the Pool of Bethesda. But this is the place, the Pool of Bethesda. Let's think of the people, and I'm giving you some peas in a pod here, not only the place, but the people. We read that in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, and so on. According to R.C. Trench, a Greek scholar, Trench said this, "Our version is slightly defective here. It leaves an impression that impotent folk is the genus presently subdivided into the three species, blind, halt, withered. Whereas instead of three being thus subordinated to one, all four are coordinated with one another. We should read rather, in these lay a great multitude of sick, blind, halt, withered." But think of it, a great multitude of people with some physical problems. It was the place of Bethesda, which means the house of mercy. But surely some must have spoken of it as the house of misery. A great multitude of people here. So we think of the people, but we think of the pool. Look back at verse 4, if you will. "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." If you have a different version other than the King James Version, your version will probably not include verse 4 here. Many versions include the verse in a footnote, which explains why these people were there. They believed in a rather superstitious way that from time to time when the water was troubled, when it would rise rapidly and then sink again, that this was caused by an angel who visited the pool. And the first man who got into it when it was so troubled would be healed. Now, this is akin to what is found in many parts of the world today. Lourdes in southern France has a spa which many believe has healing capacities. And I understand the Shrine of Guadalupe in Mexico City has thousands of crutches stacked along its walls where people have been healed in this special place where they thought they could receive a blessing from God. Some say the facts, of course, are that the Pool of Bethesda, like many similar pools in the Jerusalem area, is an intermittent spring. At times, water is released in surges from hidden reservoirs in the hills around the city, causing these springs to rise and fall suddenly. This is what gave rise to the superstition about an angel troubling the pool. Undoubtedly, say some, healings did occur there. Even today, healings take place in these special areas where people go believing they can be healed. But most of these healings can be explained psychologically, some believe. When people believe they are going to be healed and they are in a place where healing supposedly occur and they do the expected thing, many of them are healed. You might say, well, it's psychosomatic. Well, I'm telling you what the case is. Thus, the pool at Bethesda had established a reputation as a place where people could be healed. And so it is explained by some in this way. But then, of course, it could have been miraculous. We know God is able to heal people. So something of the place, the people, and the pool. But as we come to verse 5, we think of the paralytic. Look at the verse again. "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. I put down the man and his misery. This was the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. It doesn't say that he was at the pool of Bethesda all of those 38 years, but he was there on this occasion, and no doubt he was there quite often. He was helpless. The scriptures indicate that. He was penniless. Possibly he, like the woman with the issue of blood, had spent all but to no avail. He was friendless, it seems. He said, I have no man to help me. And he was hopeless. The man in his misery all of those years, the paralytic. But then in verse 6, we think of the physician, the miracle worker. You know, the Lord Jesus came to this place on that Sabbath day, and it was a feast day. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Let me stop to ask, why did the Lord Jesus perform certain miracles? Why did he heal some and not others? Now, there's a great multitude of impotent folk there. But we're told he healed only one person. Why was that? Why did the Lord perform any miracles at all? Why did he heal just the paralytic man and not all the others? He could have spoken the word and all of them would have been healed. Well, we don't know. We don't have all the answers, and we can't let what we don't know shake our confidence in what we do know. I'm sure there are some, and I'm thinking especially of those with the strong Calvinistic viewpoints, they would try to make a lot out of this. But the Word of God states that our Lord is not willing that any should perish. But why did he perform any miracles at all? He performed miracles to authenticate his person and his power and his position. You know, when you go to a portion of scripture like Mark chapter 2, you remember the account. The Lord Jesus was speaking to a large group of people. And there were four men who wanted to get their friend into the presence of the Lord Jesus so that Jesus would heal him. But they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. You know the story, I said. So they went up on the roof, a thatched roof, opened the roof, and they let their friend down through the roof into the presence of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus dealt with his greatest problem first. He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh my, that caused quite a stir among the Jewish rulers. They were thinking, this man is a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sins. That's true. But they didn't realize that he is God in flesh. But the Lord Jesus, reading their minds, how would you like to be in the presence of someone who knows exactly what you're thinking? The Lord Jesus read their minds. And he said to them, to the Jewish rulers, whether it is easier to say to the man with the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk. Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. How would they know that that's true, that he has power to say that? So the Lord Jesus said, whether it's easier to say to the man with the palsy, take up thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk. He said, but that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say to thee, he's speaking now to the man with the palsy, take up your bed and walk. You see what he did? He did the one to prove the other. So why did the Lord Jesus perform any miracles? To authenticate his person, his power, and his position. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. And I believe the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross is sufficient for everyone in the world, for all humanity. But his death is efficient only to those who exercise faith and receive him into their being as Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus performed miracles to authenticate his person, his power, and his purpose in doing the will of God, his Heavenly Father. Now, the physical problems encountered picture the spiritual problems of the human race, do they not? He performed a miracle in the physical realm to authenticate his power to perform miracles in the spiritual realm. The Lord moved through the porches to go to the most helpless, I believe, the most pitiful case. Possibly the worst of the crowd. Possibly he saw in this man a picture of his own Jewish nation that had wandered in the wilderness for about the same time this man had been paralyzed. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Spiritually speaking, Israel was a nation of impotent people, waiting hopelessly for something to happen. And Jesus comes to this impotent man to work a miracle. Now, I want you to think of it. Here is the impotent who meets the omnipotent. The Savior singles out this man to display his power, for he came not to be the healer of men's bodies, but only as to manifest his power to heal their souls and spirits. Now, we know eventually the bodies of all believers will be changed and glorified. You know, as well as I do, there are those who teach what is known as healing in the atonement. Some years ago, when we were helping on a regular basis here at Shannon Hills Chapel, my phone number was listed with the chapel's number so anyone calling the chapel could reach somebody. And so, on one occasion, the phone rang. There was a lady. She said, are you the pastor at Shannon Hills Chapel? I said, I'm one of them. How can I help you? She said, I want to know if your meeting there is a charismatic meeting. I said, well, it would depend on your definition of charismatic. I would say yes, but you would have to define your thinking as to what you mean by charismatic. Am I to understand by you using that term that you believe in what is known as healing in the atonement? Oh, she said, absolutely. I used to go to a Baptist church, but now I go to one that is charismatic, and I believe in this teaching, healing in the atonement. I said, ma'am, I have one question for you. Scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die. If you believe in healing in the atonement, how do you propose to get out of this life? Of course, the rapture will take place, and Paul says we who are living will be caught up with those who have died in the Lord and who resurrected. I said, but how do you propose to get out of this life? I said, you're getting older, and eventually you're going to get sick and you're going to die if the rapture doesn't take place first. I could tell by the way she talked, she bristled up. And I don't know, we had a conversation. I don't know whether I convinced her of anything. As Ravi Zacharias often says, the Lord Jesus did not come into the world to make bad people good. And he did not come just to make sick people well. He came into the world to make dead people live. Some years ago, there was a couple in this meeting. I want to be careful what I say. And I want you to know I'm not in the habit of sharing with others in a public way what is shared with me in private. But this dear sister has been with the Lord for some years now. But we lived out near Pilot Life Insurance Company at that time. And the call came one day from this sister. She was crying. I called her by name. I said, what's the matter? Well, she said, Brother Eddie, you know how sick I've been, and oh my, the physical problems that sister had over the years. She said, well, some elderly lady brought me some flowers, and somebody had sent her some flowers, and this elderly lady brought the flowers, and we talked a little bit. She wanted to know what my problem was, and I began to unload to her some of my problems, physical problems, and she said to me, oh, honey, if you knew my Lord, you wouldn't be sick. And she said, I don't know what to think, Eddie. I'm not putting this sister down because I know when we get into difficult times, I mean when we really have some burdens and our world seemingly is turned upside down, oftentimes we're not thinking clearly, we're not thinking rationally. She said, I need some help. I said, Louise and I'll be there shortly. So we went to see this lady. And she said, I don't know what to think. She said, honey, if you were a believer, you wouldn't have all these physical problems. She said, I am a believer. I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And she said to me, oh, well, honey, there's something wrong with your faith. You should be well. I called her by name. I said, you said she was an elderly lady? Yes. Did she have gray hair? What? Yes, she had a head full of gray hair. Elderly lady. Did she have glasses? Yes, I think she did. Elderly lady, did she have wrinkles? Eddie, I don't know. Yes, I think she had some wrinkles. I don't know why I asked the next question. I said, was she overweight by any chance? Yes, she said she was a rather large person. I said, sister, let me see if I'm understanding you now. Here's a person standing before you in an overweight, older body that's wrinkled, looking at you through glasses with a head full of gray hair, telling you you shouldn't have any physical problems. She said, it doesn't make sense, does it? I said, not to me, it doesn't. Well, you know, even as believers, we have physical problems, don't we? When I was in high school, my hair was coal black. It was full, used to come down past my chin, especially... Some of you old-timers will remember the ducktail haircuts and the zoot suits with the repleats and so on. pork pie hats. I used to look like the Fonz. Really. And people look at me now and say, "Man, your hair has turned gray." I said, "Not only that, it has turned loose." Well, we have physical problems, don't we? And we're going to have physical problems. The Lord Jesus didn't come to simply make sick people well. He could have healed the great multitude there. But he singled out this particular man as proof of who he was and his power to heal spiritually. And I repeat, we know that eventually we are. I do believe in healing in the atonement. But that has to be qualified. And I will show you 1 second after the rapture takes place why I believe in healing in the atonement. But not until then. So the impotent meets the omnipotent. The paralytic and the physician. But I want you to look at verse 6 as we think of the proposition. The Lord said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" This is the proposition. Will you be made whole? You know, it seems like an unnecessary question. For who would not want to be made whole? I mean, his very presence in this place indicated his desire to be made whole. But the question had its purpose. And please note, the paralytic did not answer the question directly. It's interesting. But he gave an explanation as to why he continued in his condition. You know, so much of what we have here emphasizes to us that so much hinges upon a person's will. We think the question would be superfluous. Wilt thou be made whole? But he didn't answer directly. Some years ago in this meeting, and here again, if they were here, if Ken was here, as far as I know, he's with the Lord. I know Carol is with the Lord, but Carol and Ken Larson used to come here. Carol was secretary to Wells Wilder in his commodities work, the seminars he used to have in different places of the world. But Ken and Carol used to come here, and one day Ken wanted to talk with me. We went back in the office. He wasn't saved. He had some questions about salvation. And I said to him, I said, "Ken, I want to put 3 questions to you." "Okay," he said. "3 questions. Do you know how to be saved?" He said, "I think I do." Well, we went over the scriptures. And we went from one scripture to another. I said, "Now you understand the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, came for the purpose of ultimately going to the cross of Calvary and dealing with the sin question to God's eternal satisfaction. And he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin once for all. He died. He was buried. God accepted the sacrifice that he offered in raising his son from the dead." That was emphasized at the earlier service this morning. "You understand that?" He said, "Yes, I think I do. And you understand now he's the living Savior. And when we by faith invite him into our heart and life, when we trust Christ as Savior, we are born again. We have eternal life. We are saved eternally." So we went up. "Do you know how to be saved?" He said, "Yeah, I think I understand that." "Question number 2, do you want to be saved?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "All right, the 3rd and last question, when do you want to be saved?" Friends, I wish you could have been in that room. He looked at the ceiling. He looked at the walls. He looked at the floor. He said, "That's the question, isn't it?" I said, "That's the question. When do you want to be saved?" I said that to a man in Burlington when another brother and I visited with him. He wasn't saved. He and his wife were coming to the meetings. His name was T.O. Yoder. T.O. Yoder. We used to call him Tor Yoder. But he said, "You know, I've been coming to the chapel and I really like what I'm hearing." I said, "Are you saved, Mr. Yoder?" He said, "No, I don't think so. But I've been interested in hearing what's preached there." I said, "When do you think you should be saved?" He said, "It should be soon." I said, "Why don't you wait for 6 months from now? 6 months from today and be saved." You know, he answered me in such a way I've never, anytime I've asked that question, I've never had a person to answer me as he did. I said, "Why don't you wait for 6 months?" He said, "Okay." I said, "Now, wait a minute, Mr. Yoder. You are going to be living 6 months from now." "Oh," he said, "I don't know that." I said, "Yeah, that's a problem, isn't it?" I said, "Why don't you get saved a week from today?" Well, he was on to me. He said, "I might not be living a week from now." "Yes, that's right. That's a problem. How about tomorrow?" He said, "I don't know if I'm going to be living tomorrow." "Well, when do you think you should be saved?" He said, "I think I should be saved today." And you know, sometimes you come away from a person who professes to be saved and you think, "Well, now was he truly saved or did I just hemmed him in and convinced him so?" That man was truly born again. He proved that in his life. But I said to Ken, "Yes, that is the question. When do you want to be saved?" He said, "Well, I want to think about it." I said, "You take all the time that you think you have. But you don't know if you're going to be living 1 hour from now, 1 minute from now. So you take all the time you think you have." He didn't make any commitment that day. But it was some weeks later, he went with Carol and the Wilders to some seminars in other countries. I got a card from him from Hong Kong saying he had trusted Christ as Savior. The proposition, will you be made whole? And how many times have some of you faced the question, those of you who are not saved, how many times have you faced the question, will you be saved? When? You need to trust Christ as Savior. But then there was the persecution, because after all of this, because Jesus did what he did on the Sabbath, they wanted to kill him. I think we can sing a cappella. We'll do so. Let's turn to 330 as we bring this to a close. 330. Tonight, God willing, I'll be speaking on clouds without water. For those keeping the records, the taping and so on, or the recording. For today's message, you can put down "The Impotent Meets the Omnipotent." 330, let's stand and sing just one stanza of "Come, Trust Him, Only Trust Him." 330, let's stand. And after we finish this one stanza, our brother Larry Batts, would you please dismiss us in a word of prayer? Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word.
Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
Brother Larry.
Father and our God, we thank You. Many of us in this auditorium can say, thank You for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ saved our souls. We would pray even this moment for any in this space with us never made that decision and made that question burn into their hearts. Will You be saved? Thank You for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Dismiss us now with Your love and care. Heart and Your word may stay in our heart during the week and encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.